At the present time, we want to continue our study of the letter of the New Testament that's identified as 1 Peter. Remember that the Apostle Peter wrote two of the letters found in the New Testament. And this first letter that we're studying was written to Christians who were facing severe trials. That's revealed in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. So always try to keep that in mind when you're studying these instructions found in 1 Peter. It was originally written to Christians who were facing severe trials. This letter was designed to help them to face those trials and to remain faithful unto God in spite of those trials. So try to keep that thought in mind when you're studying, and that gives you a general idea of what the entire letter is about. But even when Christians face trials, we have some responsibilities to fulfill. And one responsibility is to be holy before God. That's revealed in chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. That's a good reason for being holy, because God is holy. If we're going to be His children, then we, of course, want to be like Him. Also, even while facing trials, God's people are to live honestly before unbelievers. It's very important that we remain true to God and not follow the ways of the world. Sometimes to escape trials, people will just go along with the world. Well, we can't do that. We have responsibilities to God, and we have to remain true to Him even when facing difficulties. Now, we've talked about some specific responsibilities. We talked about submitting to civil leaders. The Apostle Peter was not the only one to address this. The Apostle Paul wrote at length about obeying the civil leaders. Of course, there's an exception, when a man-made law contradicts a law of God, well, we ought to obey God rather than men. Also, as we endeavor to fulfill those responsibilities, even though facing trials, servants are instructed to submit to their masters. Now, in the New Testament, slavery existed, and instructions were given to servants as well as to masters. And this applied to Christian servants as well as to Christian masters. And then, additional responsibilities are revealed in the verses that we studied last week in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which deal with the duties of husbands and wives. I think it's important that Peter addressed the duties of husbands and wives. The Apostle Paul wrote at length about the same issues as well. And they are in complete agreement. There's no contradiction at all. Well, this evening for a little while, we want to concentrate on the things that are found in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 17. And we want to divide these verses into two main sections. We find that additional responsibilities are revealed to God's people. In verses 8 through 12, we find that the Lord requires His followers to carry out their responsibilities to each other. And then in verses 13 through 17, Peter tells us that the Lord requires His followers to fulfill their responsibilities even when being persecuted for doing that which is right. So those are the two main issues that Peter dealt with in these verses that we're studying. I assume that the things that have taken place the last few days that have received a lot of attention are on your mind as well as mine. These things are happening very often, and that's regretful. But, in a positive note, I heard some man in position of authority last night say, things are not going to improve until we get back to God. Teresa and I both cried out, amen, even though we were watching on television. Someone realizes that as a nation, we've drifted away from God. And you know, we have a reminder all about us, about trusting in God. You look on a piece of money, what does it say? In God we trust. Well, some things need to change. And we need to go back from what we've drifted away from. One particular commentator, and this has happened before, you've probably heard it, ridiculed someone saying that he was going to pray on behalf of the families who have lost children. Quite frankly, that makes me very upset. Mocking the idea of praying on behalf of someone. That's an indication that that person who made that ridiculous statement doesn't believe in God. Well, if someone doesn't believe in God, he's certainly not going to have any use for his word. And I dare say that if the instructions that we're going to look at tonight were believed and practiced, we wouldn't have things taking place all around us like we're too familiar with. You know, a number of years ago, we were taught to believe that evolution is a fact, that we came from animals. I've had a theory for a long, long time, and I don't know if there's any truth to this or not. I believe it just might have some validation. When people believe that they came from animals, don't be surprised when they act like animals. I mean, that's true. And basically, in a lot of ways, don't many people act maybe sometimes worse than animals? What we have to do is go back to God and His Word, and things will improve. Let's look at some instructions that were addressed to Christians that need to be practiced in the church, but these things need to be practiced in society in general. I think once we start looking at these matters, you'll see what I'm talking about. Let's begin at verse 8 and read down through verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evil doers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Well, let's first look at verses 8 through 12. And in these verses, we find that the Lord requires His people to carry out their responsibilities to each other. Well, let's look at the things that are mentioned in verse 8. There are five very important admonitions given in one verse. Christians are to be of one mind. Boy, wouldn't it be nice today if everybody was of one mind? Well, that's not the case. That matter is addressed numerous times throughout the Bible. Let's look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Notice how many times in the New Testament the admonition is given for the Lord's people to be of one mind. Just before Jesus was crucified, he prayed a very beautiful prayer in John chapter 17. In that prayer, he first prayed for himself. Then he prayed on behalf of his apostles. And then he prayed on behalf of all believers. And the main request that the Lord made was that they may be one, even as we are one. And he was talking to the Father. The Lord prayed that his people would be one. Over and over again, this admonition is given that the Lord's people are to be of one mind. In addition to being of one mind, the Bible teaches us in these verses to have compassion one of another. If you want to consider an illustration of compassion, I think we need to look at the Lord's parable. It's called the Parable of the Good Samaritan. What separated the Samaritan from the priest and the Levite is that he had compassion upon someone who was in need. There was a man who had been robbed, beaten, and left for dead. The priest came by and went by on the other side. A Levite came along. He looked at the man and then went by on the other side. And then the Samaritan came along and he helped the man. Well, let's read about him. Verse 33 of Luke chapter 10. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. You can see very quickly that the Samaritan was known for his compassion. And he showed care for this man who was in need. The Bible first says, be of one mind. That is in the verse that we're looking at, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8. Then it says, have compassion one of another. In addition to having compassion one of another, this verse tells us to love as brethren. I think it's interesting that over and over again that admonition is given. Let brotherly love continue, says Hebrews 13 and verse 1. Now in the Bible, there are several different types of love mentioned. One particular kind of love is addressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's the kind of love that seeks the welfare of other people in all situations, even though there might be some cost involved or some inconvenience. Well, that's the kind of love that God has for us. But then the Bible also talks about brotherly love, which is an affectionate type of love that brothers and sisters have for each other. I think it's important that we distinguish between those two kinds of love, because the Lord said, I want you to love your enemies. What kind of love does he require for enemies? Well, to seek their welfare, even though it may not be convenient to do so. That's why the Bible says if he's hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. The Lord never required us to come up to an enemy and give him a great big hug. That's an affectionate type of love that's reserved for brothers and sisters. But you can show love to an enemy by providing that which he may need. Bible says you just might be heaping coals of fire on his head. In addition to loving as brethren, this verse says that we're to be pitiful. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. I believe this verse will help us explain what that means when it says be pitiful. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, "And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." That's a good explanation of what's involved in being pitiful. And then finally, this verse teaches us to be courteous. To help us understand what this involves, let's look at Philippians 2 and read verses 3 and 4. We've already read verse 2, which has to do with being of one mind. But verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." These are five very important admonitions. To be of one mind, to have compassion one of another, to love as brethren, to be pitiful, and to be courteous. Now, if those five admonitions were practiced today in our society, would we have to worry about things like have just transpired? Well, you see, when you remove God, you remove His Word, and then these valuable instructions that have to do with living the right way, they're no longer around. Well, they're here. God's Word will never be destroyed. What we need to do is follow it. Let's look at verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3. And this verse says that the Lord's people are not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. My, how this particular admonition needs to be practiced. All you have to do is drive around town for a little while, and you'll find examples where people lose their temper, yell things that they shouldn't, and make all kinds of gestures and so forth. And I think I've mentioned this to you before, but I'll mention it again. One day I was at the traffic light at Clyde Morris in Madeline. I had a red light. I was the first in line. The light turned green. I could hear a siren, but I wasn't able to see it right at that moment. I was looking for it, but I couldn't see it. It took just a moment for the ambulance to come into view. And he was coming down Clyde Morris at a high rate of speed, trying to get someone to a hospital or trying to make an emergency call. And I was waiting for him to go through the traffic light, which was the right thing to do. The man behind me was so impatient. He was honking his horn, yelling at me, and making all kinds of gestures. I looked in my mirror at him, and I didn't respond. And about that time, the ambulance came through. And that ambulance probably said a whole lot more than I ever could have. I thought to myself, next time, will you be just a little bit more patient? It would have been easy to say something back to him or to do something to get even. Well, the Bible teaches us to avoid that practice. The Bible teaches us not to render evil for evil or railing for railing. Now, in this regard, Jesus set the proper example, and Peter already dealt with that in chapter 2. Let's go back to chapter 2 and start at verse 21. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Remember the horrible things that were said to Jesus when he was being tried and then being crucified. The taunts and the horrible comments that were made to him. He was questioned during his trials. Jesus never responded. Well, he set the great example for us, and the Lord requires us to follow his example. Let's look at a few verses, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. We know how Jesus responded to that situation where he was railed upon and people said some horrible things to him. Matthew 5, verses 38 and 39. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Romans 12 and verse 17. By the way, quite a few of these instructions we're looking at are found in Romans chapter 12. But chapter 12, verse 17 says, recompense to no man evil for evil. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Well, Peter tells us that when we follow this particular admonition, we will inherit a blessing. Now that makes doing this worthwhile, doesn't it? Looking forward to the blessing that will be inherited. Well, I believe that's motivation to do what Peter's teaching us to do. Then in verses 10 and 11 of 1 Peter chapter 3, we learn how to love life and see good days. That just has a beautiful ring to it, doesn't it? Loving life and seeing good days. That doesn't occur by accident. There are some instructions that must be followed, and let's consider what they are. By the way, Peter's quoting from Psalm 34, verses 12, 13, and 14. So this is an example of Peter quoting from the book of Psalms, dealing with an age-old principle that applies to all generations. In order to love life and see good days, God's people must refrain their tongues from evil. Well, that can be a challenge, but the Bible teaches us to do it. Peter's already said this in chapter 2 and verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Well, I think Peter realized this must be a challenge because he dealt with it in chapter 2 and verse 1. He brought it up again in chapter 3. This has been a challenge for God's people for a long time, and it will continue to be so. However, with the Lord's help, we can face this challenge. If we want to love life and see good days, we certainly want to do that. We must refrain our tongues from evil. Peter goes on to say we must eschew evil and do good. Now, I don't know about you, but eschew is not a word that I use a lot. Years ago, I looked it up, and it means to turn away from. And Peter's teaching us to turn away from evil and do good. Well, there's a negative part. There's a positive part. The negative part is turn away from evil. The positive part is do good. In connection with that, let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, that can be a challenge. Abstain from it. Abstain from what? All appearance of evil. Well, those are some things that are to be avoided. And then Peter tells us in a positive way to love life and see good days. We must seek peace and ensue it. You know, it just seems to me that a lot of people today are intent on causing division. God does not approve of that. Matter of fact, the Bible talks about some things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6. There are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination unto him. Now, I was taught one time that that was the Hebrew way of saying, draw attention to number seven. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what I was told from someone who had studied the Hebrew language a lot more than I have. Now, that was the Hebrew way of saying, look out especially for number seven. Well, there are six things that the Lord hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Guess what number seven is? He that soweth discord among brethren. It doesn't say sowing discord among brethren. There are other verses that deal with that. But Solomon said, he, this is something that is an abomination unto God. He that sows discord among brethren. God has special contempt for that. Well, we're to seek peace and ensue it. Look at Romans 12 and verse 18. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And what did Jesus say about the peacemakers when he gave the Beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. These are some important instructions that we must fulfill in order to love life and see good days. You know, when someone does evil to someone else, does he really love life? Is he concerned about good days? No. Well, loving life and seeing good days, those are great blessings. That doesn't occur by accident. We have to refrain our tongues from evil. We have to turn away from evil and do good. And then we're to seek peace and ensue it. Now, sometimes that can be a challenge. Matter of fact, didn't we just read where Paul says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, to be at peace with all men? Some people just will not allow you to be at peace with them. But as I understand it, that verse is teaching us to go the extra mile to be at peace. But if you can't be at peace with someone, make sure it's the other person's fault and not yours. Well, that can be a challenge. But I believe the blessing is well worth the challenge. Loving life and seeing good days. Now there's something else we need to mention in connection with those instructions in verse 12. The way that we respond to those instructions will determine whether the Lord will watch over us and hear our prayers. Let's look at verse 12 again. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's a great blessing mentioned in connection with following these instructions, that is, knowing that the Lord watches over us and hears our prayers. Well, these are some responsibilities that Christians have to each other. And even though we might face great trials, the Christians to whom Peter wrote in the first century, they were facing great trials, but it was necessary to remain holy because God is holy and to live the right kind of life before unbelievers. That is to set the proper example before those who are non-Christians. Well, there are some specific responsibilities given to us that will help us achieve that. We just looked at some things that have to do with Christians' responsibilities to each other. Now let's look at verses 13 through 17 of 1 Peter 3. And we see that the Lord requires his followers to fulfill their responsibilities even when persecuted for doing good. In my judgment, this is something we need to pay close attention to. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet. I hope this doesn't come to pass. But if things get any worse in the world, Christians are going to be persecuted on a wholesale basis because many people just simply do not believe in God, do not believe his word, and are antagonistic toward the ways of God. Well, we're to do good regardless. And Peter's teaching us to remain true unto God, do what is right, resist that which is wrong, even if you are persecuted for it. Now let's look at the question again in verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now that's an interesting question, and it's based on that message of assurance that we've just been given in verse 12, that when we seek our very best to do the Lord's will, we have the assurance that his eyes are over us, his ears are open unto our prayers. Now, that's a great blessing. I love that song that we sing sometimes, Blessed Assurance. Well, that's blessed assurance right there. Now, Peter goes on the basis of that to ask this question in verse 13. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Well, according to verse 14, those who suffer for doing the Lord's will have no reason to be afraid. Well, let's look at several verses. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's a sobering passage right there. What can man do to us? Well, a man could take our lives, but he can't touch the soul. God can. Well, he's the one that we need to be concerned about pleasing. Also, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, let's read verses 5 and 6, at least the latter part of verse 5. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Well, those who suffer for doing the Lord's will have no reason to be afraid. Well, we're human, we have concerns. But we need to place our trust in God, and he will take care of things. Now in connection with that, in verse 15 of 1 Peter chapter 3, we're given a very important admonition. That is, the Lord wants his followers to always be prepared to give a defense with meekness and reverence. When someone asks me a question, I try my best to practice what that verse teaches, to give an answer from the Bible with meekness and reverence. But I have to say, I haven't always done that. I can recall many, many years ago, just after I became a Christian, I heard some men criticizing a man that I knew who was a member of the church. And this older man had some health problems. I'd gone to school with one of his kids. These two men were just bragging about how they mocked and ridiculed him and got him to make a statement that he should not have made. And then they looked at me and said, "You know what we're talking about?" And I said, "I sure do." They asked me what church I'm a member of, and I told them. They didn't have much use for that. Now, these are two men that I had known. One was a preacher, and the other was a friend of mine. And you know those men stopped speaking to me? Well, that turned out to be a blessing. But I learned an important lesson from that. I guess I was probably about 19 or 20 years old at the time. But I learned you have to be careful when you answer questions. Now, some people ask questions with improper motives. And the Bible tells us what to do with those. Timothy and Titus were both told to avoid foolish questions. That's a good word of advice. But I want to give someone the benefit of the doubt. To ask a question, I hope they're looking for information. I want to try to give it, but to do so with the proper spirit. And remember, Peter's writing in the first century to Christians who were undergoing great trials. They might be asked a question concerning their faith. It would be important to not only give the right answer, but to give it in the right way. Remember, Peter has already taught us to be honest before unbelievers. You see how that theme carries on throughout the entire letter. Well, it's important that we be prepared to give a defense with meekness and reverence. I never will forget one of my teachers in school taught me a valuable lesson. He said, if someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer, say, "I don't know. But I'll find it and I'll get back with you." People respect that. But if you try to pull the wool over somebody's eyes, they can pick that up. And that leads to a lack of respect. Well, it's important to not only be able to give proper answers. By the way, this is where the proper answers come from. Not what I think, not what I feel, not what I believe, not necessarily what I've always been taught, not what I've necessarily heard from others or what other people do. The right answers come from this book. I can remember a number of years ago, a fellow criticized me. He had asked a question, and I answered it straight from the Bible. And he told someone else, he said, "Well, I'm not going to ask Raymond a question anymore because all he does is tell me what the Bible says." Now, he wasn't being complimentary. And I thought, exactly what am I supposed to do? So that happens. But we have to give people the benefit of the doubt. But if people ask questions, I believe they're looking for knowledge. And we need to go on that basis. But it's important to give the right answer, but to answer it in the right way. What's the value of a word fitly spoken? It's like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's saying the right thing at the right time in the right way. Well, I love that verse from the Book of Wisdom. Solomon wrote it. Well, let's look at verse 16 of 1 Peter 3. Peter says that when we carry out these duties, when we're being put to the test or persecuted, we can maintain a good conscience, even though others might make false accusations against us. How did they treat Jesus? Well, he took it, and he never railed on anyone. Well, finally, in verse 17, Peter says, "It is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." Now, if a person does evil and breaks the law, he's to be punished. That's one form of suffering. But if you do what is right and are persecuted for it, that's a different type of suffering. Peter says, God is pleased with that kind of suffering. He said, don't be worried about doing things that are wrong and then having to pay a price for it. That's to be avoided anyway. I think we've already seen that we're to eschew evil or turn away from it and do good. Well, Peter's already dealt with that principle when he was writing about servants in chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your fault, you take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. So that's an important principle that Peter dealt with in connection with the responsibility of servants, but then he applied it to all Christians in chapter 3. Well, we have some important responsibilities to fulfill. To please the Lord, we need to fulfill them to the very best of our ability, especially when it comes to loving life and seeing good days. We have the assurance that the Lord is watching over us and he will hear our prayers. But then, there just might be a time when we're put to the test for doing that which is right. Might even be persecuted for it. Peter says, do what is right anyway because God is well pleased. Well, I appreciate your good attention. And when I'm studying from the writings of Peter, I also try to keep in mind some things that are written about him. Peter was put to the test. He and John went to the temple at the hour of prayer, came in contact with a man who was born lame. A great miracle was performed, and that man was able to walk. He began to leap around the temple area and praising God. And the people saw it. They gathered around Peter and John. What a great opportunity. Peter took advantage of it. He preached to them about Christ and how he had been raised from the dead. People were listening to him. But then in Acts chapter 4, the Sadducees heard about it. They took Peter and John into custody. Now, what had Peter and John done wrong? Not a thing. They were doing the Lord's will. But they were persecuted for doing what was right. Did Peter and John tuck their tail between their legs and try to go hide somewhere? No. They were given an opportunity to give a defense. They stood before the Jewish council, and they were interrogated. And they had been commanded not to preach in the name of the Lord. Peter said, we've just got to do what we've been told to do. I'm paraphrasing, of course. The Lord told us to preach, and that's what we're doing. They were questioned about the authority for that miracle that they performed. Peter wasn't bashful. He said, we did this in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Well, the people were not pleased, but Peter stood his ground. I think there's a big difference between Peter at this time and just before Jesus was crucified. He denied Jesus 3 times. He never did it again. What a transformation had taken place in that man from the time when he denied Christ until he stood up with John and answered those people. Now he's writing to us through inspiration. And as I study what he wrote, I think about the transformation that took place in his life. He practiced these things, and you could see what a change it made in his life, and think about the influence that he's had upon so many for a long period of time. Well, I appreciate your good attention. Lord willing, we'll continue in chapter 3 next Wednesday.